pleasure to be with all of you this morning. If you want, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read in a little bit, verses 13 through 26, and that'll be our text this morning. It'll take us a while to get there, but you can go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians. There's so many good things going on right now as part of this church. It's kind of hard to not mention several of them. I think it is important for all of us to consider where we are, as was prayed about the selection process for three more elders. We've put forward, at your request, Anthony Cottle, Dave Hamlet, and Stuart Shannon to potentially serve. You have time to give thought to that. You may have some questions. You may have some questions for them. You should go see them if you do, or see one of us elders. We'd be happy to kind of work with you in consideration of that. But that's an exciting thing, that these men may serve and be helpful here. And I also want to highlight the Matthiases, the family. I think of the brothers and Natalie. It's easier to remember it that way, but they have worshipped with us for a long time, but they've just now placed membership. But I think about the effort going back several years to begin to put more focus on the Spanish work here, to try to work together, two languages working together as one church. And they are much of the fruit of that effort. And if you haven't had a chance to really get to know them, to spend time. Their English, I promise you, is better than your Spanish. And you'll be able to have a little bit of a conversation. But we also have prayed that there would be more Spanish speakers that would come here, or bilingual speakers, Spanish and English. And we have much more. God has answered that prayer. And you can easily find somebody who could help translate if you want a more richer conversation with any one of them. I'd encourage you to do that. It would be beneficial to us all. This morning's lesson is a follow-up to a lesson that I gave some weeks back, entitled Honoring Our Commitment to God. And you may recall that we said one of the reasons for presenting that lesson was something that the elders have noted, something really that's true all of the time, but maybe it's just been more on our hearts in recognizing a number of Christians who have faced problems in life, who've faced difficult decisions or circumstances, and have responded in an un-Christ-like manner. What we've observed at times are those Christians who've addressed the pressures and trials of life and responded with worldly principles, kind of thinking and acting in a way that's just like everybody else in the world. And we're honest with ourselves. If I'm honest with myself, I think we all know we're susceptible to doing that. We may feel like that we live on a higher plane and we just naturally think in a Christ-like way, but when things really get hard, we're all pulled toward responding in what might be truly more of a worldly manner. And so it's worth thinking about the commitment that we have made to God. In that lesson, we tried to think about these three things. One was our conversion. And then beyond just the moment of our conversion, the idea of being transformed and being made into someone new. And I would say if you put those two things together, that really is the commitment that we have in mind. If we title a lesson and say, honoring our commitment to God, the commitment we made was both when we were converted and the idea that we're going to be made into somebody different. We're going to be transformed. But in that lesson, we also talked about the need for perseverance. And what we had in mind there was the idea of when it's not easy to actually live the way that Christ has taught us. And when we look to His Word for the principles that are there, what about those times when you have to make a sacrifice to do that? Or it's a battle in some way or another, a fight to really fulfill and do what Christ has asked us to do. Well, I would say that when that's the case and you do it anyway, that's really when you show honor to that commitment. That's when it's reflected in a way, in an honorable way. And what we had in mind all the way through that lesson, thinking about honoring our commitment to God. we did not really get to spend as much time, because you could spend so much time on that last point. The need for perseverance, the need to do the right thing even in the most difficult of circumstances. And I want to return to that thought this morning, spend a little bit more time on that, but in particular in relationship to our place in the world. And the idea is that we need to honor our commitment to God in opposing the world, in being different than all the ways that other people live around us, but to truly be one who opposes the world. And to get to that, I do think it's important to go back for just a moment. I want to remind you of a couple of things in a brief way about our conversion and about our transformation. I want you to think back again to the moment when you became a child of God. And if you weren't here, by the way, a few weeks ago, that you didn't miss something in that lesson. You had to know to be able to appreciate or follow this morning's lesson. But we did ask all of us to think back to that moment when we made a commitment to God and were converted. That conversion was a moment of a response, an offer that God makes. He calls us out, and we responded to Him in our faith and confidence and our willingness to acknowledge that faith in Christ. And in our repentance, our turning away from the things of this world, the thinking and the methods of this world, in that repentance, in our mind, we then went forward and were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. That baptism, by the way, in places like Acts 22:16, is mentioned as being a calling on the name of the Lord. God has called us out of the world. We have called on Him to save us. And so all of us have shared in that moment a decision point. And it was the point of forgiveness. And I would say to all of us that are here this morning who are Christians, that's what we have in common. That moment of conversion. Now, for some of us that are here, for some of you, it was a time of profound change. Especially if you came to Christ later on in life. You may very well have been living a life of rebellion and rejecting God, maybe even having not acknowledged that there was a God. And yet, that time came in which you made a decision and you submitted your life over to God. For others of us who especially were converted when we were much younger, perhaps in our younger teens, it may not have seemed like such a profound change. Maybe it was more of that moment in which we now made a full commitment to the God and Christ that we already believed in. And maybe we're already in much of our life living like, but we had not made that commitment. And so you need to remember that time when you've made that commitment to God. It's described, and this is not a verse that we used this last time, but we mentioned the fact that conversion is coming out of death into life. That's the way it's presented in the Scriptures. And here's a passage we didn't look at, but says very much like what we talked about in that lesson. Colossians 2, verse 12 through 13. It says this, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." See the significance of that moment in time, and that's why I draw us back. And I think I need to remember that commitment I made and what happened when I did that. But it was more than a one-time thing, right? That's the point that we tried to make. It's the idea of being transformed. And if you're there in Colossians, if you turned over there a second ago in chapter 2, if you keep going through Colossians, you see this idea of the transformation. In chapter 3, in verse 1, it talks about the need to set our mind on things that are above. And if you notice the way that it led into that thought there in Colossians 3 and verse 1, it first said, if you have been raised with Christ. Well, when were we raised with Christ? That was our baptism. That's when we were forgiven. And if that's happened to you, he's saying, well, then you need to set your mind on things that are above. But then he goes on to say here in this chapter, notice verse 9, the latter half of verse 9, reading on into verse 10. He says to us, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So here we are, individuals who are going through this process of the old person's being put off and a new person. We're becoming someone new. And I want to leave you, before we move forward in this, I want to leave you with three thoughts about this transformation, three verses that all speak to the idea of being different than the world, because that really is our lesson this morning. The first one is right here again, if you're in Colossians 3, in verse 5. If you look there in verse 5, what he says is that we are to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I'm using, by the way, this morning, the English Standard Version, which will become important in our text later on because there are a number of different ways that some of these words might be translated. But here, the way that it's expressing it is what we're putting to death is something that's earthly. That is something that has to do with this world I'm going to put to death. And then we have this passage that we did look at in the previous lesson in Romans chapter 12. It really should say verses 1 and 2. What it says in Romans 12, verse 1, I'll read these two verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so we put up here just this portion of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. And the way that Peter says, very similar thought, in 1 Peter 1, verse 14 is, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, that was your old life. Those passions and things, you can see, they would have related to this world. You're not going to be conformed to that anymore, but to something new. One reason why I wanted to go back to these, especially these last two passages, is to get us to think once more about those words, do not be conformed. If you remember, we looked at the word conformed, and what it has to do with is the idea of fitting into a pattern. It's fitting into something. And so if I am conformed to the world, I fit into the pattern of the world. I fit into its habits, its practices, its way of thinking. And what Paul is saying is don't do that. Don't fit into the same pattern and thinking and practices of the world. You got to break those habits. You got to break that pattern and be someone who is different. And so all of these, I think, help us to understand that what we want to be is different than the world. But the question that kind of hangs over this whole lesson, and I've been working on this for a couple of weeks, I keep coming back to this same question. But how? What would that look like? If I'm really opposed to the world, if I'm different from the world, what is that like in reality? How can we make that something that's of more substance than just acknowledging that I can't be conformed to the world? And I want to try to help a little bit with this by going to our text, which is in Galatians chapter 5. And so I'll invite you again, if you haven't done it yet, turn over to Galatians 5. I'm going to put it up on the screen in a moment, and you'll be able, we're going to read through beginning with verse 13 through verse 26. But I will say this, it's important that you have this text in front of you. Because we're going to move off of that slide and we'll go to some other things. But I'm going to reference to it several times. And so you need something before you that you can look at and see this text. But before we get to verse 13 of chapter 5, I want to show you two verses in Galatians I think that are especially important to our thoughts this morning. Go to the first chapter. Right at the beginning, here is something that Paul had to say to the Galatians. I'm looking at the latter part of verse 3. He's introduced God the Father, and then he says this about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. You know, we speak oftentimes about what Christ has done for us in his death. Adam did a wonderful job of talking about how Christ has healed us. Here the idea is he gave himself for our sins. He's dying on our part. But did you notice the emphasis Paul puts here on our being rescued? We've been delivered from this present evil age. There's something about this world that I need to be rescued from. I need to be delivered from. And I'll just tell you, if my mind doesn't accept the idea that I need to be opposed to this world in some way, it's like I've rejected this rescue. I'm not understanding that there's something I'm to be pulled out of and saved from related to this world if I don't understand that opposition. And then go to chapter 5, and the very first verse of chapter 5 says this: "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." It's an interesting passage because you think, first of all, well, what is this freedom that he has in mind? I think much of it relates back to chapter 1, what we just read. We've been delivered out of this present evil age. We don't have to face the consequences of it. We don't have to live like everybody else. We don't have to suffer like the world does. There is something that we now have. There is a freedom that we're able to have. But did you notice, though, what he says here in this? He says, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. If I've been rescued out of this present evil age, don't go back into slavery. Enjoy the freedom that you have in Christ. And he said here, therefore, stand firm. I think that verse 1, Galatians 5, just fits exactly the title of these lessons. It's honoring our commitment to God. You've been freed. You made a commitment. You got all these blessings from God. Now, honor it. Stand firm. Do what you're supposed to do, even when it may be difficult to do that. Okay, well, that in mind, let's read verse 13 through 26. I am going to skip verses 14 and 15. They're very important verses. But they relate, we've had another lesson before on that, and I think you'll follow the flow of thought here, even if we skip over verse 14 and 15. Here's our text this morning. "You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And what I want you to notice, first of all, out of this passage, and again, try to keep it in front of you in whatever form of the Scriptures you have this morning. I want you to notice the language of opposition and consequences. You see the way that he was putting things against one another? And first of all, he talks about the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit in verse 17. And then he reverses the sentence around. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And not only does he do that, he goes on to say in that verse, they're opposed to each other. If you didn't understand enough that they're against each other, they're also opposed to each other. And of course, it's in this passage that you have the description of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And we talk about those oftentimes and go to this passage. And so these two things are in opposition to one another as well. But notice the consequences. Paul says, you've got to do something. And he points out that this was a regular part of his preaching and teaching to Christians, not to the lost. These are things he was saying to those who'd already made the commitment to follow Christ. He said, I warned you before, and I'm warning you now, that those who do such things, the things that he describes as the works of the flesh here, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Think back, by the way, to the last song that Mason led. Had some of those very same thoughts in it. Helping, asking God to help us not to submit to these kinds of things. And then, of course, there is this implication that we're going to lose our freedom. If we give in to these things, here's the consequence. I'm going to lose that freedom that I've gained in Christ. I think I'm going to lose that rescue that I got out of this present age. But again, you know, there's that question kind of hanging over. But what will this look like? If I really oppose the world, what will it look like in my life? What will stand out in some way as being different? I want to suggest to you three things here. I think there's three ways in which we are to oppose the world that seem to me to flow naturally out of this text that we're looking at this morning. The first way is in our thinking, in our direction. What guides our thinking? What directs us through life? Did you notice the emphasis here of being Spirit-driven people? Spirit-led people? He talks in verse 16 about walking by the Spirit. In verse 18, what he said is that we are led by the Spirit. But I really like verse 25. I like this thought of that we live by the Spirit, he says, and if that's the case, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And I realize that in many ways, when we put up those kinds of passages, oftentimes we're a little uncomfortable with that language, right? I mean, be honest with yourself, because we know that sometimes there's been teaching out there that says that the Spirit is somehow or another going to gain control over our life and force us into certain actions. Or that we're going to be led by the Spirit because the Spirit is going to speak to us in some very special way to tell us individually what it is that we should do. If you're confused by that, you should come see me. I would enjoy having a conversation with you about that because that is not what the Scriptures say the Spirit is doing, either one of those two things. But what it does emphasize very strongly is that the Spirit has given us the directions and understanding, the very heart, the very thoughts even, of God Himself in this Word that you have. In these Scriptures are contained the work of the Spirit in having told us what God wants us to do. And I wouldn't just limit the Spirit's effect to just what that word says. I think there are lots of ways in which God is able to assist us in our life to help to remake us. I think He does that by providing for us a place like this where there are all these other Spirit-filled individuals who have listened and followed God, who then in turn have great effect on my life. God can work many different things. He's not going to force me to do this. He's not going to speak to me in some other way. But in His Word is the Spirit's message that will tell me and help me to understand what it is I need to do in life. And I like that last one, this verse 25, because remember again, we are not to be conformed to the world, not to fit into the pattern of the world. Instead, what should we be doing? We should be in step with the Spirit. That's the pattern we're following. What the Spirit has told us to do, that's where I want to be. I think all this leads to some tough questions. And I'm going to try to ask a number of tough questions here not just about this, but about our other two points. When you face a difficult decision, when you have to make a decision that you really are not sure what to do, where do you look for guidance? Do you spend time in God's Word trying to find godly advice, directions from God Himself, from the Spirit? And it may be fair to say that, well, you know, I would do that, but I don't really know the Word that well. That's okay. We all have to start somewhere in terms of our familiarity and ability to work through God's Word. So if you don't really understand this Word well or don't have a good working knowledge of it, who do you turn to? Do you turn to individuals who are seeped in the Word, who have learned it, who live it out? Is that who you look to help you work your way through a difficult decision or not? And the same question would apply, I think, for times of stress and disappointment. You know, when it's just difficult, life is just hard. Where are you looking for encouragement? Where are you looking for an idea of how to face the next day? When somebody has disappointed you and done you wrong and something has happened in life that truly presents a struggle to you, where do you look for help? Is it in God's Word? Are you spending time in it? Are we spending time talking to others who do know that Word? And I think related to all that is an important question about the issues of life. What eats up my time? I appreciated Michael Parker's invitation on Wednesday night. He was talking about, you know, there's some commodities or assets that they're limited. Limited resources, I think it was. And one of them, of course, is time. How are we using it? What really matters to you? And, you know, it may be that the answer to that question is that there's something pretty important that matters the most to you. It might be a political issue. It might be a social cause. It might be something that we can say with no question, that's a really important thing. But is it the thing that matters the most to God? In other words, keep those things in the right place, but make sure that what really is at the center of our heart and mind are the things of God. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Paul is met with Felix, who is this great Roman ruler, so a representative of the rule of the world. What did they talk about? I mean, a lot of things that Paul could have pressed on Felix. You know, you guys really need to back off a little bit of the way that you're ruling people over in Cappadocia or someplace. That's not what they talked about. When they were finished, Felix reflected on the fact that what they had talked about was righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And if you look there carefully, it's clear they also talked about the resurrection from the dead. Those were the things that were on the mind and heart of Paul that he brought out. And those are the kinds of things that are of a higher calling that need to have a place in our life of importance that goes even beyond other things that may be good and worthwhile to be involved in, but nowhere near deserving of the attention of these things. But what about this? Another way to oppose the world that's presented here is in our search for pleasure and enjoyment and satisfaction. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with pleasure and enjoyment and satisfaction. God wants us to be able to enjoy things in this life even, much less the life that is to come. But there has to be a disagreement with the world's idea of what constitutes pleasure and enjoyment. I think that's implied, by the way, back in verse 13, where he made the point there in verse 13 that we're not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And by the time you've read through those next few verses, you get the idea of what he means by an opportunity for the flesh. It would include a number of ways in which the world seeks pleasure. One way of grouping some of these words is to think about the fact that he is condemning sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality. And depending on your translation, again, you may have some different words. Some of them may sound worse even than these words, by the way, depending on your translation. And I don't have time in this lesson to go through a definition of these words. Let me tell you what these three have in common. It's the idea of seeking sexual gratification without any limitations whatsoever. That's really at the heart of the whole thing. The message of the world is anything you want to do, anything you feel driven to do, or these days, anything that fits who you think you are, is not only okay, but really, it's even commendable. Because you should not withhold from yourself any kind of pleasure that you're able to indulge in. That's not the message here. The message is you've got to oppose that kind of thinking and those kinds of practices. Instead, we should enjoy the pleasure God has created. God has created sexual pleasure, but in the relationship that He created of a husband and a wife in a marriage. You know, though, in saying that and in stressing the need, because what this is saying is there is a need for us to maintain sexual purity. But I know in a group like this, and I know as we each one of us kind of looks into our heart, which one of us can say that we have always done and thought the right things in regard to this? That's not the case. And I think sometimes the recognizing here's this standard, we must maintain the sexual purity. Absolutely. But what if I've already failed? What if that's not true? That's the power of transformation. Do you understand that? That God is not looking to back to who you were. He's looking to who you're going to become. It's all about where you are right now. What are you going to do from this moment forward? Because God is a God of grace and mercy. What you've done in the past can be forgotten. You must focus on maintaining this purity going forward. That's what we're being asked to do in opposing the world. And there's some other words here too. Here's another group of words. The idea of sorcery and drunkenness and orgies. All these have to do with drugs and alcohol and those things. Sorcery, besides the really sinister meaning that it does carry with it, at the heart of this word is the idea of the use of drugs. And so what he's condemning here once more is the idea of engaging in activities without any sense of limitation. That word orgies really has to do with a riotous party. A party, a gathering in which there is no rules, no limitations to the behavior and the things that happen in it. And so the world is saying again, you can seek your pleasure in whatever you want to do. And it is your happiness, after all, that matters above everything else. Isn't that the message of the world? Nothing else is more important than your personal happiness. But that's not what Paul is saying. You can't think like that. And so here again are a few hard questions. Do you reject that way of thinking? Now, I think in the big picture, all of us reject it. If we went through and had a poll through all of us here and we said, do you think that pleasure and happiness is the most important thing in life? Probably pretty much all of us would say, oh no. Following Christ is more important than that. But what about in the individual circumstance when there is something that would make you happy, but really God's Word said that it's wrong, it's sinful? Are you willing to give it up then? Are you willing to acknowledge that there's something more important than that moment of pleasure, that situation that you really desire and want and you're being pulled into, but if you look at it carefully, it's not right. It's wrong to do that. That's a different kind of question. And not only should we think about that, are you concerned about staying in step with the world in its pattern or staying in step with the Spirit in regard to sexual matters? Are you willing to submit to what God has to say about that? And the same thing in regard to alcohol. I think it's interesting sometimes. I know among a group like this that a number of you have made a decision that in moderation, you're going to use alcohol in your house. I wonder, and I have other lessons, and I'd love to talk about this more. I have reasons for believing that that's a bad idea. That's a wrong, a sinful thing to do. But the more underlying question I'd like you to think about is, why are you doing that? What's the thinking behind it? Is it the thinking of the world? Maybe what it is that it's just easier, isn't it? Sometimes to just do what the rest of the world does because it raises less questions. It's easier to get along. I'm not really making a sacrifice and opposing the world. And I'd like you to think carefully about the underlying reasons for why you do the things you do. And here's the last question in this point. What's different about your pursuit of happiness as a Christian than those unbelievers that are around you in life? Is there a difference? I mean, if I was honest with myself, can I really see a difference in the way that I am pursuing happiness and pleasure and enjoyment in life as I compare myself to those who don't even believe in Christ? If I can't see a difference, something is wrong about my honoring my commitment in opposing the world. And then finally, this point. There needs to be a difference in our goals and our sense of accomplishment. We have got to oppose this clear message that the world has out. Here's the message. You are the most important thing in all the world. You are told that over and over again. Now, I'm not really sure how that's consistent with the fact that I am the most important thing in the world, right? But you are told that repeatedly, how important you are. But look back to verse 20 and 21. What I want you to notice in these verses here, it's still part of the works of the flesh, is the way that a person who has so accepted the idea of being self-centered, self-importance, that attitude, how does that attitude show up in relationships with other people? If I'm convinced I'm the most important thing in all of the world, here's what happens in my relationships with other people. And he doesn't just put like one or two words. Look how many words he devoted to this. Enmity, strife, jealousies, fits of angers, rivalries, dissensions. Oh, and somehow I made a typo. I think the word divisions is in there too, and I didn't get it up there. And envy. All of those things have to do with how you look at and respond to other people when you are the most important thing in all of the world. And Paul is saying that can't be the case. In our goals and all, and the things that matter to us in life, what we think is an accomplishment, we cannot have that kind of attitude. Here's the question. What do you think drives us to commit those kinds of sins? There's two things that I've noticed a lot. That I think lead to us responding and acting in this way. One of them is this craving that we seem to have for attention. And I didn't use that word lightly. That word craving, to me, makes me think about hunger and thirst, you know, just the essentials of life. There is this craving at times, even among Christians, that just want people to notice them. I want to be seen. I want to be heard. I want to be understood. It's about me. If you don't believe that's the case, please spend some time. Look at the social media accounts of people. It is so important to us that I am acknowledged and seen. That's not really the way God presents things. The idea of humility is lost in all of that. But the second thing it seems to me that we often observe is that even Christians have a chip on their shoulder. You ever seen a Christian who just is just ready to see the worst in other people or to see the worst in how that they're treated? They're always ready not to respond in that 1 Corinthians 13 idea of love, of putting the best intentions, but instead there's this chip that's on our shoulder. Where did it come from? And if it's there, and if I see those two things, if I constantly want attention or I'm constantly hurt by other people and all, at some point, it's important for me to examine whether or not I'm being led by the Spirit. Because here's what the Spirit, a heart of the Spirit is. It's one that's full of love and patience and kindness and gentleness. And so once more, I'll finish the lesson by just asking you some hard questions in this category as well. What are your goals? I mean, if you went home today and sat down and spent a few minutes and you wrote down, here are the things that I am trying to accomplish right now in my life. You write out those goals. Then ask yourself, why? Why are those your goals? They may be very worthy goals, but what matters the most is, why did you set those? Did you set them because you have a godly purpose behind them, holding them up? Because what I find sometimes as I examine my life, my goals aren't bad. But is there really a godly purpose behind it? Or is it something more related to myself, my own ambition, my own desires and things? It's important there be a godly purpose behind it. And if you're a parent, think about what your goals are for your children. This is a harder one. You know, I can make sacrifices for myself. I can be willing to give up things for me and all. But oftentimes we then get to our children. We don't want them to suffer. We don't want them to be out of step with the world. That's a lot harder. And we set goals for them sometimes that have to do with getting them into the best schools and the best situations and where they're going to have the most prosperity and things in life. Why? Why is that the goal? Isn't the real goal for them to know Christ? And yes, you want them to be able to make their way through this life and do so in a successful way, of course. But what's the most important thing? And is that really where our time and attention is placed? And what do you rely on for peace and security? What are you relying on to keep you comfortable in this life? And if you have a 401k plan, if that's what you're depending on, don't look at it right now. Not good. But we do that. And I think about 1 Timothy chapter 6, which warns us about the goals of trying to build up earthly prosperity and riches. It says, those who do that pierce themselves through with many sorrows. There's a danger in that. And finally, the same question we asked from the previous one. What is different? As you compare yourself to those who don't believe in Christ, who aren't following Him, what is different in your pursuit of goals and worldly accomplishments versus theirs? Is there a difference? Because if there isn't, something's wrong. And preparing to make an invitation this morning, I want to just say the reason for this lesson, a lot of it is about me. I found this to be a hard lesson at times. I mean, I kept thinking through some of these questions and saying, well, you're not really doing all that well at some of these things. That's a good thing that I found those. Because I think the idea of being transformed means that we should be constantly reflecting on where we are. And if I can identify those places in my life where my attitudes and my actions are really a mirror of the world, well, now I've found the place that I need to work on to be transformed. Those are the things I need to give up as the old man as I continuously try to be the new man. And so you may be disappointed with yourself as you listen to this lesson. I have been for several weeks now. But that can be a good thing if we then use it to focus on what we should change. But this morning, if you're not a child of God, if you've never made that commitment we talked about, this is the time. Great time if you truly believe in Jesus to give yourself over to Him fully in your repentance and willing to be baptized this morning. Why don't I do that? We stand and as we sing.